It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Sandy Rios with you this morning. How are you? What kind of a weekend did you have? Were you all on lockdown? And our church actually met in the parking lot. We stayed in our cars, and they set up a platform. The pastor preached. The music was sung. And when we wanted to say amen or yes or whatever we want, however we wanted to respond, we honked our horns. It was really actually wonderful. And so I'm grateful to my pastor and church for doing that. We heard a great message on David slaying Goliath, and our pastor talked about, you know, that this is a Goliath, not just the disease, but the confusion, all of it. It is a Goliath, and yet a little guy, Jonathan, so obviously ill-equipped and unprepared to fight an overwhelming enemy, because he was anointed by God, the Almighty God, empowered David to slay that Goliath. And with just a stone. It was just amazing. It's an amazing story. And, of course, the bottom line of that is not to be scared and not to be discouraged and not to, first of all, to underestimate the power of Almighty God. And that's what I want to say to all of you. That's kind of the theme that I'm going to be striking this morning. Yes, we have clips to play for you. We've got complications this morning, but it's going to be fine. So just hang on. And I have certainly a lot of things to tell you. I want to equip you so that you can get a good understanding as best I'm able to communicate it and as best as God, you know, helps me sort through. You can only imagine, I'm sure, the amount of information that I go through, and then I have to decide what I think is the best thing for you to know. What is the unique part of this puzzle that I can provide? And so I appreciate your prayers as I try to come to you every morning with as clear an insight as I can possibly manage with God's help. So that's what my goal is. Now, the biggest news, I'm going to get into a lot of other things, but the biggest news is that yesterday the Senate was trying to pass this. They tried to vote on cloture, which means it's a vote to vote. If you don't have 60 senators voting, you can't go to the vote on the bill. They're trying to develop a $2 trillion stimulus package for this virus. But last night, yesterday it went south. Here's Griff Jenkins talking.
There was a meeting of the four corners of Washington on Saturday. It looked like there was a deal. On Sunday, it fell apart. Bottom line, as Brian mentions, the market will open this morning on the heels of a failed Senate vote with no deal in sight, leaving Majority Leader McConnell furious and Minority Leader Schumer holding out.
So we're fiddling here, fiddling with the emotions of the American people, fiddling with the markets, fiddling with our health care. If we aren't able to act tomorrow, it'll be because of our colleagues on the other side.
Legislation has many problems. At the top of the list, it includes a large corporate bailout where significant shortfalls of money that our hospitals, states, cities, and medical workers desperately needed.
This is COVID-19 hits home. As you mentioned, Ainsley, Senator Rand Paul becoming the first senator to test positive. His office issuing this statement saying he is feeling fine and is in quarantine. He is asymptomatic and was tested out of an abundance of caution due to his extensive travel and events. He was not aware of any direct contact with any infected person. Now, in addition, you've got Mitt Romney and Mike Lee also now self-quarantining. So here's where things stand. We expect three key votes at noon to proceed to reconsider. But it's all about the math. Five GOP senators are out of play, leaving the current breakdown to 48-47, meaning 12 Democrats will have to cross the aisle to pass anything. And complicating it more, Speaker Pelosi now saying that the House will draft their own version of a rescue package. That means anything headed to the president's desk will have to be reconciled first.
All right, so that was Griff this morning, and I have mixed feelings about this. It's a $2 trillion package. Now, I know that the idea is to give money to people that are losing their jobs, and I'm sure that's appealing. I'm hearing from my good friends. So far, it hasn't affected my family directly because my son is in Scotland. But I've heard from my good friends that their children are being laid off, that money is serious money that's needed is not there. People don't have, you know, big reserves to live on. The jobs are being lost. I have one friend with a son who's a severe diabetic, and he works an hourly job, and now he's been laid off, and that means medical. I mean, that's just one case. I could tell you a lot of others would be very personal to my friends, so I'm not going to go into that. But it's I don't need to tell you, because you could call in and give me lots of stories. There is already tremendous economic damage, and we're going to see it's going to accelerate in the next several days. So what the Senate seems to be, the eager thing that the senators and the congressmen want to do is provide a government response. They want to give money, just give money, hand over fist. That's their solution. I have a lot of thoughts about that, but I want to talk about this bill first. I think Griff did a pretty good job of explaining, but what he probably didn't explain to you is that they, the senators, allegedly, according to Senator McConnell, and I'm sure he is, you know, he's being truthful about this. Why wouldn't he be? There were like four different committees in the Senate working on this stimulus bill. And they were working really well together across the aisle. Democrats, not in leadership, but just rank and file Democrats with Republicans trying to work something out. And they had an agreement on what they were, this complicated, huge package. And then at the last minute, Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer interceded and really sabotaged the bill, and now will not allow it to go forward. And you heard Griff just saying that Nancy Pelosi says she's going to go back to the House and craft another bill. She'll craft her own bill. Well, here's the thing. The House is out of session. So what they're doing is, like the last big bill that they passed on Wednesday was passed in the House by unanimous consent. That means that Nancy and her gang have free reign to do whatever they want, to write whatever kind of bill they want. And then they're having the House pass it from home by unanimous consent. Nobody's there to vote. Nobody's there to read it. And so this is a very dangerous time, I just could say. I have to say, I have mixed feelings about this bill not getting cloture. Because I feel like, I told you, and I will say again, the greatest danger we face is not the coronavirus. It is the response to the virus. It is shutting down our economy in such dangerous ways that will, I mean, arguably cause more deaths than the virus itself. I think the virus is, yes, people are dying. I heard over the weekend, I'm going to talk about this in more detail, I hope to. In Italy, the average age of death with their terrible situation is 80. They don't have a good healthcare system, and most of the people that are dying, even at that age, have complicated medical problems. This is not, my understanding is that this virus, like all others, follows a bell curve, and that we will be coming to the downside of that. I don't know when, I can't predict that, I'm not a scientist, but there will be an end, and it doesn't thrive in hot weather, it dies in hot weather, and yet we are shutting down our entire economy. We are spending money we don't have as a country. Let me just ask you this. Again, this is unscientific. Can we not help our own family members in the interim? It's going to hurt all of us. Bruce and I need to think about this too. How can we help our neighbors and friends without requiring our broken treasury system to expecting them to bail everyone out, and then knowing, understanding full well that if Congress keeps writing checks, they can't for long cover the things that you have learned to depend on that are sustaining for all of us, whether it's, you know, pensions, Social Security, Medicare. You think those programs, just think of all the ways, your retirement from military, you honestly think that the United States Treasury can continue to write endless checks to all of us for everything, really? So I'm really concerned about that. It is the economic situation that I am most concerned about. This is from some of this stuff I'm going to share with you. It's kind of behind the scenes. So the way the Democrats are positioning this particular bill, You heard a little bit from Chuck Schumer. I think maybe we should hear more. He was on MSNBC yesterday, and this is kind of the way they're spinning the need so that people will think that Republicans don't care about them. They only care about big business. That's the story. Chuck Schumer makes the case. Here's clip 10.
The challenge that I think those of us who are looking at what Republicans seem to be proposing with Steve Mnuchin's support is a one-time check of $1,200, which does nothing to pay monthly bills if this goes longer than a month.
Right.
Versus giving a full-on bailout to companies like McDonald's, to airline companies, to give them just cash money, and then making small businesses like restaurants get loans. Is that going to pass?
No. We Senate Democrats have a plan that's called Workers First. We want the help to go just to the people who use it, who are losing their jobs and have to pay monthly bills, not just a one-time shot of money, and then what do they do next month when they have a mortgage or a rent or food? So let me show, we have five major points. There are many more, but let me give you the five. First, we beef up unemployment insurance in a huge way that's never been done before. We call it unemployment on steroids or employment insurance. You lose your job because of this crisis or any other reason, the federal government will pay you your full salary for 4 to 6 months. We're trying to get six for the whole time. And that way you will have money every month. You will have money at the same level you were making before. And you will be able to at least pay your bills. And then if the crisis is over, you'll go back to your old job.
All right, I'm going to interrupt him,
your bills.
You see what's happening? This is like the Bernie Sanders solution. This is government will now cover everything. It's a promise that cannot be kept. It's the old adage of the left marching in with a solution that is untenable and people being foolish enough to believe that government can carry all of this, that they don't need to worry. The government will come in and write checks for your full salary. Really, you think that's possible? For the U.S. government to pay your full salary for 6 months, everyone's full salary that's lost their job? I don't think so. Now, I'm not arguing against any kind of help. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to reason with you and with myself about what's going on here. And I'll tell you what's going on here. What's going on here is an attempt to bend the curve. Speaking of bending the curve of the virus, it's to bend the American will by force. It's a perfect storm because we're afraid of a disease. We are accepting this shutdown and government overreach. We are accepting all of the things that they're saying because we're afraid of an illness. What I'm telling you, the real goal of the left right here is not protecting you from an illness. It's to transfer this economy to complete government control. And I'll make my case as we go on. Now, wait, before we take this break, I don't want you to think that I'm saying we shouldn't quarantine, self-quarantine, or that you should ignore the government's regulations or what the president's asking. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying there's not a risk to death of coronavirus. I'm saying that the response is over the top and dangerous, and in many ways will prove to be more dangerous than the actual disease itself. So, and also I would add that because, you know, God requires Christians to obey the government. We obey them. We do what they say unless they ask us to do something, you know, immoral, then we don't. This is not immoral, and I think we need to honor the rules and regulations of our state government, however onerous, and of our president, our federal government. But that doesn't mean that you put your mind on hold and you don't think about what's happening here. And I think as things emerge and as they develop, we will come up with ways where we need to counter this. I'm not there yet in terms of just giving an exact action plan on what we should do. But let me just say that lots of people are talking, lots of people are writing, lots of people are thinking. And I think it's bubbling up to the surface that, wait a second, what's going on here? But meanwhile, I have a lot more to say. I want to actually read some scripture to you, too, that I think is just so profound for times like this. So stay tuned. Don't go away. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. You know, the charitable gift annuity concept is more important today than probably ever. It is something that you have heard me talk about for many, many years. And right now, for now, the tax code is still allowing charitable organizations to establish a charitable gift annuity so that you can be guaranteed permanent income for the rest of your life. Don't waste any time. So many of you have IRAs, 401k money. Peel off a piece of that. Establish your charitable gift annuity so that you have a portion of permanent income that you know is never going to change for the rest of your life. Would you do it today? Call AFA Foundation, 800-326-4543. Extension 345. That's 800-326-4543. Extension 345.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Vice President Mike Pence, who is leading the coronavirus task force. Vice President Pence is taking a lead role in the strategy in the battle against the COVID-19 virus. Psalm 89:9 reminds us of the peace of mind we seek from God during these challenging times. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Vice President Mike Pence as he leads the coronavirus task force. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Liberty University is preparing students to enter a competitive job market. They have a low student-to-professor ratio, a caring Christian faculty, and more than 550 programs of study, ranging from undergraduate certificates to doctoral degrees. As the largest Christian university in the world, Liberty continues to establish itself as both a leading liberal arts university and an institution dedicated to the Christian faith. Learn more at liberty.edu. That's liberty.edu. So I know a lot of you folks are social distancing while listening to this commentary. It's the prudent thing to do. But the question is whether it should be the mandatory thing to do. Tony Spell is the pastor of Life Tabernacle Church near Baton Rouge, Louisiana. On Tuesday night, the pastor held a worship service that was attended by hundreds of people. He did so in defiance of an order by Louisiana's governor, banning any groups larger than 50 people. Now, it should be noted that President Trump recommended no groups larger than 10 people. Now, that's an important distinction. The president recommended. The governor mandated. Pastor Spell tells television station WAFB the police showed up after the service and delivered a message. They said the next time they violate the governor's order, the National Guard is going to be at the front door. So here's my take. Pastors should not be risking the health and well-being of church members, and the government needs to think twice before violating the U.S. Constitution. I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Every single American can put into practice the principles of our 15 days to slow the spread. The president's coronavirus guidelines, as I said, we're 6 days in, the purpose of these is not because every American is at risk of serious illness. As we said before, all our experts tell us, all the data shows, that the risk of serious illness to the average American remains low. But because the coronavirus is, we think, three times more contagious than the flu, to slow the spread, to literally lower that curve and spare Americans around our country with being exposed to or contracting the coronavirus, or worse, every single one of us can put these principles into practice.
All right, that was Vice President Pence, and there was a 15-day period. That's what the president has set a date on this, and I'm beginning to hear from him. I know he's saying a lot of things in his press conferences every day, and God bless him for that. I look at those men, and they look exhausted to me. And so, please, we must pray for them. Can you imagine carrying that kind of burden? And I think about all the voices in D.C. It's just, it's hard to be in that atmosphere. It's hard anytime. There's a certain excitement about it, but it wears you down because the prevailing thought, it's like a, it is really like a peer pressure. It is peer pressure at its worst because they are surrounded by people echoing how horrible this is, and people keep trying to out-horrible each other, whether they're congressmen or senators and the advisors and everyone's, oh, now we'll do this. Oh, no, we're going to do this. Now we're going to do this. It's like a, it's like they're out of control with what they think they should do, and it's very, very hard for a president to maintain perspective. I'll never forget how George W. Bush was persuaded, that first bailout in 2008? Right before the President Obama took place, he was persuaded that he had to give away all this money. That was the only way to save the economy. And I think he got bad advice. I think he got really bad advice. But I'm just saying, it's hard to hold your powder and to see clearly in the midst of this that cacophony of sound, plus all the media. Can you imagine every day trying to fight the way he's fighting? I want to tell you what he tweeted just yesterday, because, and I think it indicates that he's, in spite of that sea of voices, I think the president still sees clearly about that. And this, and that's why I want to repeat this tweet to you. He said, "We cannot let the cure be worse than the problem itself. At the end of the 15-day period, we will make a decision as to which way we want to go." In other words, what I think he's saying, and I think next weekend is the end of that 15-day period as they count it. I think, don't hold me to that, but that's, I think I heard that. What he's saying is, we're going to reevaluate if we're going to be, you know, behaving, restricting, doing all the things we're doing right now, because we do not want the cure to be worse than the problem itself. Is that not wisdom? And that's wisdom. But believe me, the horse is out of the barn for the left. They are salivating in ways that you can't even imagine. I will share with you the reason I think that. Some are saying the U.S. jobless rate may soar to 30%. They're talking about the 50% drop in the gross domestic product. They're talking about small businesses shuttering and not being able to open again. And I don't need to explain to you. I don't need to explain to you. Many of you are already losing your jobs, so I don't need to make that point, do I? We are in great danger economically. So which is worse, the cure or the disease? This is the part that, you know, President Trump and the leadership has to determine. But at this point, because I, certainly the Congress, I have so little faith in them to do what's right. They throw money at everything. You know, maybe, aren't they not supposed to be gathering? Aren't they like more than 10 people? I almost think the private sector would do better. We could solve the virus part of this so much better. It seems to me if Congress could just, I know that's not realistic, but I don't think they're helping. I don't think $2 trillion a drain from the economy is going to be helpful. And yet I know that as I say that, many of you are really in your heart, you're so eager for that kind of help. I understand that. I'm just trying to speak in principle here of what long-term will be the most helpful to the entire country. This is a friend of mine who you would know, but this is a private email. I want to share with you her suggestion. She says, "Why can't our good guys in Congress just fight to give back 2019 income tax to everyone, businesses and individuals that grossed $300,000 or less last year? And let workers tap their 401ks and IRAs up to a set amount without penalties. And incentivize credit card companies, banks, and other lenders to expand credit lines at low percentage rates." And she says, "We as small businesses and individuals will be better off trying to figure out our next steps with these measures than for us to be forced into a welfare line of the nanny state. And why don't hotels and airlines and movie theaters have a three-month cushion in the bank to pay for their furloughed workers? Instead, they're up for bailouts and forcing their workers to line up for government handouts. This expansion of the welfare state is making me sicker than COVID-19 ever could." And I'm with her. Except that I do have allergies making me cough, but I don't have COVID, not yet. I want to mention excuse me. This is from David Horowitz, my friend who was a 60s radical. That's not just my friend. He's a very famous person who wrote this book, Radical Son, when he became conservative. And this is a sentence that David wrote that I think really applies to this. Sorry, my allergies are bad this morning. When David was part of the Students for Democratic Society, and that was the radical leftist group of the 60s and 70s, he wrote after coming out of it, "The issue is never the issue. The issue is always the revolution." In other words, the cause, whether inner-city blacks or women, is never the real cause, but only an occasion to advance the real cause, which is the accumulation of power to make the revolution. And I'm going to share with you an article by George Rasley with Conservative HQ, because George has written an article this morning that I think really expresses this very eloquently. The title of his article is "When the Collectivist Cure is Worse Than the Individual Disease." There's no doubt that the Wuhan virus can produce a life-threatening condition, especially in the elderly, those with compromised immune systems and compromised pulmonary function. There's also no doubt that basic infection control procedures, basically work. We also know there are drugs that are both cheap and available that are if efficacious against this new disease. So why are governors and mayors, mostly in Democrat-controlled jurisdictions, using hitherto unknown executive authorities to shut down all economic activity in their communities? One answer that suggests itself is that, as author and political commentator David Horowitz, again in quoted here, "Inside every progressive is a totalitarian screaming to get out." And so we see far-left progressives such as New York Mayor Bill de Blasio, who initially refused to take simple steps like closing public schools and libraries, suddenly demanding President Trump deploy the military and nationalize critical private companies in the medical field and have them running 24 hours a day. New Orleans Mayor LaToya Cantrell signed a coronavirus emergency order last week, allowing her to ban the sale and transportation of firearms. Also, Cantrell signed a follow-up proclamation in March, further emphasizing her emergency powers to suspend or limit the sale, dispensing, or transportation of alcoholic beverages. Now, you understand, I'm not talking about, gee, she shouldn't be banning alcohol beverages. No, she shouldn't, because that's an emergency power. But she's having fun wielding that emergency power, and that is George's point. And that it would be David Horowitz's point. Inside every progressive is a totalitarian screaming to get out. They love to tell you what to do. Michael Bloomberg loved to tell the people of New York, you can't drink sugared beverages. You can't have them over the size of whatever ounce it was. They love to control lives, people's lives. It's just amazing. They don't want to keep the moral law. That they think is ridiculous, and they get mad at conservatives for suggesting that there even is a moral law. But they worry about soft drinks and sweets. They worry about, you know, controlling whether you can drink or eat or clothes or go here, and that is their nature. And that is the thing we have to watch for in this. And let me make the point further. Champaign, Illinois. Mayor Deborah Frank Finan issued an emergency coronavirus order that gives her the power to halt ammunition and firearms sale in the city. What does that have to do with anything? And yet, these are the emergency powers that are being exercised. In Illinois, those of you in Illinois know already that the governor there, Pritzker, has issued a stay-at-home order. As of Friday, people can't go out of their homes. California issued a stay-at-home order on Thursday, and New York's governor mandated that all non-essential businesses keep workers at home. So these are, you could argue these are states that are hardest hit. I think California, New York City certainly is increasing in their numbers, but you could also argue that these are places where there's progressive leadership. Progressive is too kind a word, leftist leadership, that really do want to consolidate power, and so they are. George says, what all these extra constitutional actions have in common are that they are sweeping collective cures for what is an individual disease. And they help grow the power of the state at the expense of individual rights and responsibilities and constitutional liberty. And by the way, George reports that a senior House Democratic leader reportedly told colleagues a few days ago, and listen to this, a senior House Democrat leader reportedly told colleagues just a few days ago, this is a tremendous opportunity to restructure things to fit our vision. This is a tremendous opportunity to restructure things to fit our vision from a Democratic House leader. Wonder who? I don't know. Back before progressives made individual quarantines impossible as a response to the AIDS epidemic, and I want to just land on that for a second. George makes a point, but does anybody remember the AIDS crisis in the 80s? They called it the gay disease initially, and that became politically incorrect. But does anybody remember that there was such a backlash at anyone worrying? You were not dare allowed to worry about catching AIDS. When you went to the dentist, they made it illegal to prevent people that were gay to give blood because it was politically incorrect. They bent over backwards to assure us that there was no danger, even though we knew that it was very dangerous and people were dying and was being spread through, you know, body fluids. But they went out of their way not to distance people and to insist that there was not a problem. So we know that political considerations, politically correct considerations, certainly do play into what the so-called authorities tell us to do about various viruses. Moving down in this, George talks about how bad the economy could get, and I'll just tell you, it could get really bad. But he says, to what end is all this obviously destructive and unnecessary economic dislocation being applied? Today's progressives, like all good Marxists, know Karl Marx's law of increasing misery, and that's in caps, increasing misery. That is actually a term used by Karl Marx, sometimes expressed as the worse things get, the better for the revolution. It is no coincidence that progressives have seized upon the coronavirus panic as the vehicle through which American constitutional liberty and capitalism will be destroyed and a new socialist utopia will be established. People going broke, prominent politicians claiming federalism and the free enterprise system are failing to meet the needs of the people, government suspending civil liberties. Nothing like this has ever been seen in America since the days of the Great Depression, which provided Democrats many excuses to undermine federalism and constitutional liberty. Blue state governors like Pritzker, Newsom, Cuomo, mayors like de Blasio, unnamed Democratic Party congressional leader who sees the coronavirus panic as a tremendous opportunity to restructure things to fit our vision, are the vanguard of that revolution. Republicans and conservatives must be alert to what's going on and stop joining in these mass economic shutdowns and other extra-constitutional actions that are playing into Marx's law of increasing misery. Quarantine individuals who are ill with coronavirus, treat them with drugs that have been proven efficacious, and get Americans back to work before increasing misery triggers the revolution Democrats so desperately crave. Those are strong words, but I think George is spot on. We'll put this article on our Facebook page. When the collectivist cure is worse than the individual disease. Now, let me say again, I am not saying to you, do not hear me to say that I don't think you should, that you should in any way ignore the restrictions about being around people or the care, washing your hands, your face. I think you should obey the government. That's what I think you should do, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you that are. I absolutely do, but I want you to understand how the left is trying to use and manipulate this. Do I worry about that? Do I think they'll be successful? I'm not sure. I think that in some ways we are helpless, but God is not helpless. I'll tell you, I am praying that God will reveal the truth as only He can. And that even while the wickedness of the deep, deep left is planning and scheming, that God will, as only He can, because we can't, it's too complicated, will bring them low, will cause them to be hung by their own noose. And that's metaphorical, by the way. I'm not talking about literal, but this is a story in the Bible about Haman and his noose. He laid plans, he schemed, and he ended up getting entrapped by his own schemes. And that is the point. And that's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God will intervene. Maybe we don't deserve it as a people because we haven't been as faithful as we should, have we? But we can call on God's mercy, and that's what I'm doing. Mercy on this country, our way, our system of government, which is eminently based on His word, on the Trinity, the three branches of government. It's a story that needs to remain. Sandy Rios in the morning.
Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin has announced the April 15th tax deadline has been extended to July 15th, 2020. All taxpayers and businesses will have this additional time to file and make payments without interest or penalties. Secretary Mnuchin also advised Americans who are able to file prior to the new July 15th deadline to do so, as many Americans are due tax refunds. The sooner you file, the sooner you may be able to get your refund. As always, taxpayers can file Form 4868 to get an extension until October 15th, if needed.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
I just want to say thank you to AFR Radio. You guys have really inspired me to start picking up my phone and getting involved in the political process in our country.
We're thankful to hear how God is using American Family Radio, and we'd love to hear your story. Call right now and leave a voicemail on our listener line. Call 877-876-8893. That's 877-876-8893.
Thank you, AFR.
And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give all of your enemies over to Israel." Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Israel under Joshua faced a huge threat to their survival. God said, "If you trust me, I'll take care of that threat quicker than you thought possible." God may be doing something like that again. It turns out the cure for coronavirus is already here. It's cheap, and it can be dispensed to people of all ages starting today. It comes in the form of chloroquine, a drug that's been treating malaria since 1944. When researchers tested it on infected coronavirus patients, they discovered it cures folks of the virus and acts as a vaccine for those who haven't yet been infected. 2 days ago, we thought we'd have to wait years for a solution. Now, today, we have one. That is just like God.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. The Chinese Communist Party is doubling down on its effort to deflect blame for the global pandemic that began in Wuhan late last year. The CCP has immense resources for planting and disseminating falsehoods like the charge that the virus actually was brought there by U.S. Army personnel participating in military games in that city in October. Unfortunately, China's communists can count on American partisans to help them amplify their propaganda. Take, for example, New York Times columnist Paul Krugman, who recently dubbed the so-called COVID-19 outbreak the, quote, Trump pandemic, unquote. The communists in China and their friends aren't just lying about the provenance of this virus, they're concealing its current status in China. For example, the party insists not one member of its military has been infected. Really? A new moniker is making the rounds, the CCP virus. Works for me. This is Frank Affney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
You know, one thing I am really concerned about one situation, and I want to share that with you regarding the virus, and that is that Senator Rand Paul has been tested positive. I'm sure you heard that this morning, or I think in one of the reports we played, I think Griff Jenkins mentioned it, and that is that Senator Rand Paul has tested positive. And I tell you, that's very concerning to me. You remember that Rand was attacked by his neighbor and from behind while he was mowing the lawn. Remember that horrendous situation? And Rand actually nearly died. Part of his lung had to be removed, and the media completely downplayed that. They downplayed the fact that his neighbor was completely anti-Trump, hated Rand. I don't think that ever came to light. And so Rand struggled and struggled and struggled physically, and he finally survived, came back to the Senate. And now, because he has complications in his lungs, I am concerned. I am concerned. He is a person who's at risk. Now, he's not saying that publicly, but I'm saying that. And so I'm asking for you to join me in praying for him and his wife. They have been through so much, and this is just very disturbing to me that this should happen to him. And I don't even see the media. Well, of course, it just started today, so I won't make that statement. We'll see how the media covers that. I want to also offer you an article that's very long. It's 40 pages long, and yet I found it very, very interesting. It's called COVID-19 Evidence Over Hysteria. It's written by a guy named Aaron Ginn. He's not a medical person. Technology expert. He's used to analyzing data. And he has gathered together several charts and pieces of information, but it's just really, really interesting. And I have sent it to a lot of my friends, and you're my friends too. So we're going to post this on Facebook. And could I just recommend, even if you can't read the whole thing, read the headers and then read the opening and read the conclusion. And I think that you'll find it very, I'll give you an idea. He says, when 13% of Americans believe they are currently infected with COVID-19, which is mathematically impossible, full-on panic is blocking our ability to think clearly and determine how to deploy our resources to stop this virus. And then he says, how is it possible that more than 20% of Americans believe they will catch COVID-19? And then he talks about the metrics and how the charts look so frightening. And how part of the problem is that they are comparing countries as though, like, the number of cases in Italy somehow comports to the number of cases here. But the U.S. population is 5.5 times greater than Italy, 6 times larger than South Korea, and 25% the size of China. So you cannot compare the numbers directly. You have to do it proportionately. And that's part of the reason why people are seeing it and getting, it's just bad reporting, or intentionally bad reporting. Actually, Dr. Drew was interviewed by someone yesterday, and let's play that clip, Adam, just to give people an idea of what I'm talking about. That's clip 9.
Fauci is the North Star. Just right. Listen to him, and we will be fine. That's his job. He knows what he's doing. If you do what he tells you and nothing less and nothing more, we're going to be fine.
Yeah.
But he was trying to help people understand that we had a diagnostic system in place, and it was excellent for what we were asking it to do. We needed it to do something else, was to do more screening mm-hmm. of increasingly broad populations. And that's an entirely different thing. Mm-hmm. And he made a point of saying the private sector has to be involved in that because that's a big operation. And yeah. that's different than universal testing. And so the press, again, my biggest thing is I've been critical of the press in terms of not understanding what they're reporting on and creating panic. Mm-hmm. I've spent most of my day talking people off a ledge. The panic is going to have more deleterious effect than the outbreak. Because of the way this thing is being reported.
All right, that's Dr. Drew. I just think he's right. That's what I've been saying, and I guess I think he's right. Look, this is common sense, and I think most of you know this too. Once you get past but when you hear it on the news, and Fox is, you know, they have been from the very beginning. I think they have stirred up panic as much as any network I can see. There, I know a lot of people are very reasonable on there, and I'm thank God for that. But they haven't helped. Let me just say that. COVID-19 will likely burn off in the summer. It does not do well in heat. Children and teens aren't at risk. And that doesn't mean none have had. There hasn't been a single death reported below the age of 10 in the world. And most children who test positive don't show symptoms. The infection rates are lower for individuals below 19. It's similar to SARS and MERS. In China, only 8.1% of the cases were 20-somethings. 1.2% were teens. 0.9% were 9 or younger. 78% of the cases reported were aged 30 to 69. And that's just the people infected. That wasn't the people dying. I think still in China, it was mostly people with preconditions and older people who died in China. 93% of people who think they are positive aren't when they're tested. So you can see that there's... Obviously, there's an emotional response to this, and for good reason, because we're being fed a steady diet of worry about it. 1% of the cases will be severe. 1%. So then he talks about how there is a bell curve, and a bell curve means that it will, the viruses follow a bell curve. They rise and then they fall and then they go away. They don't last forever and ever, and this won't either. He believes that we are, I don't know, according to the charts and just the rate of growth, that we're tracking what's happened in South Korea more closely than we are in the other countries like Italy. Things are very different in Italy. I told you the average age of death there was 80. Most of those infected were over the age of 60. And the ones that died under 40 were males with serious pre-existing medical conditions. That was in Italy. So this is a really interesting article, and we will post it on our Facebook page. I think, you know, if somebody in your house has the time to read a lot of it, just, again, read the headers and read the conclusion, and I think it would be very helpful to you. Now, big story that broke just last week, and I just told you about Rand Paul, who I think, I don't agree with him on every policy by any means, but to me, he's a hero, honestly. This is a man who is serving in the Senate, gave up his medical practice, is fighting almost every day. He knows his own mind, and you may not agree with him, but he does what's right. By contrast, a report broke last week that three senators have really betrayed the trust we place in them, and that's the kindest way I know to say it. Mike Emanuel has the story. Let's listen.
In the days before coronavirus clobbered the markets, four senators sold off stock. Senate Intelligence Chairman Richard Burr sold 33 different stocks last month, worth more than $628,000. Burr says it wasn't based on insider information. I relied solely on public news reports to guide my decision regarding the sale of stocks on February 13. Burr was sounding the alarm privately about coronavirus in February 27th audio obtained by NPR.
It is much more aggressive in its transmission than anything that we have seen in recent history. It's probably more akin to the 1918 pandemic.
California Senator Dianne Feinstein and her husband sold more than $1 million in stock, according to financial disclosure paperwork. Feinstein's spokesman says her husband made the trades. Feinstein tweeted today, "During my Senate career, I've held all assets in a blind trust of which I have no control." Senate Armed Services Chairman James Inhofe sold more than $50,000 of stock on January 27th. But Inhofe insists it was not in response to a closed-door coronavirus briefing, which he did not attend.
When I became the chairman of the Senate Armed Services Committee, I divested myself of all stocks because I thought someday that may come up.
Georgia's new Senator Kelly Loeffler is under fire for selling the stock the same day as an all-senators briefing. Her husband is chairman and CEO of the New York Stock Exchange. Loeffler responded to the controversy today on Fox.
I'm only informed of my transactions after they occur several weeks. So certainly those transactions, at least on my behalf, were a mix of buys and sells, very routine for my portfolio.
There have been several calls for some of these lawmakers to resign. Burr says he spoke today with the chairman of the Senate Ethics Committee, asking him to open a complete review of the matter with full transparency.
Yeah, right. Okay, so I want to talk about that just for a second in the few minutes that I have remaining. Let me just talk about Senator Kelly Loeffler. She's new to the Senate. She was the pick of the establishment Republicans, not the conservatives. And Kelly was really grilled very directly by Ed Henry. And I found, honestly, I found her responses not believable. Just not believable. What did she do? She sold roughly $3.1 million in stocks that she jointly held with her husband between, I read that she sold, started the sales on the very day that she had that private briefing on what was coming, how serious the coronavirus was. So not only did they sell off the stocks, they bought stock in companies that provide ways for you to work at home. So they saved themselves what? The stock market, you know, plummeted like just a few days later. But she's saying, "Oh no, I didn't have anything to do with that. Somebody else handles that for me." Don't be fooled by that, Dianne Feinstein. I could speak volumes about her, but I'm not going to. I'm actually going to turn my powder on Richard Burr for a second because I want you to understand. Richard Burr, of course, you heard in that he was in the same briefing, so he goes to his donors in North Carolina And he basically tells them how dangerous corona is and how bad this is going to be. Meanwhile, publicly, he's downplaying this. For you and me and the people of North Carolina, you regular folk, he didn't tell the same story. And privately, suddenly, somehow, his stocks got sold because, well, gee, he might have known something, but of course he says he didn't, and he wants an investigation because, of course, he's above reproach, but he isn't above reproach. And let me just tell you something about him that you may not know. I've talked about this. I've talked to you about how the Senate Intelligence Committee is the, some say it is, I have no metric for this, but people that know tell me it is the most corrupt committee in the entire Senate, or maybe in the entire Congress. And Richard Burr is the chairman of that. So, for instance, it takes an agreement with the chairman, who he is, and the ranking senator, who is Mark Warner, to issue a subpoena. So the Senate Intelligence Committee issued tons of subpoenas during this Russia collusion situation, like Don Jr. and others, but not a single subpoena for anyone on the other side. Christopher Steele, none of the characters were ever subpoenaed for this committee. So actually, Burr has bragged publicly that he kind of let Mark Warner run this committee. Mark Warner is that guy that went to, he's the senator from Virginia who actually was very involved in the Russian collusion himself. We know that, I think he flew to London and met with Chris Steele. So Richard Burr sat back and watched all of this happen. He had no investigation, called for no investigation whatsoever after Dianne Feinstein, who's also in the Intelligence Committee. Dianne Feinstein had a Chinese spy working as her chauffeur for 20 years. A Chinese spy. Did you even know that? But Burr never called for an investigation. And so, gee, ho-hum, business as usual. That's Richard Burr. Molly Hemingway did a long article. Let's see if I have time here. Not as much as I'd like. She just says, it's up to the people of North Carolina to decide Burr's fate. They elected him and are best suited to make that decision. But it is the job of Republicans in the Senate to pick chairman and committee slots. And it is long past time for Burr to step down aside as chairman of the Senate Select Committee. And she goes on to say how Richard Burr opposed and undermined Devin Nunes in the House. Devin was the counterpart for the Republicans in the House Intelligence Committee. And while he did real work to try to discover what happened, Richard Burr did nothing but obstruct and obfuscate and make public appearances criticizing Devin Nunes. It really is a disgraceful story. I'm going to have to put this article called Insider Trading Scandal is Just Latest Reason Richard Burr Should Be Removed as Intelligence Chair. Under Burr, it was difficult to remember that Republicans actually controlled the Senate. It is a scandal that Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell allowed him to hold this vitally important position for this long. It is inexcusable that he continue, even if there weren't allegations he had profited from the briefings he received due to his position. Sir, the people of North Carolina have to decide what to do with him when it comes to, he's not up for election this time, but you need to have long memories about this. This is why the Senate is so corrupt. And Kelly Loeffler is coming up for re-election. Doug Collins is running against her. He's not the pick of the establishment. I wonder why. So people of Georgia, you need to take note on that as well. I had this great scripture I wanted to read to you. It's in Habakkuk. I will read this for you tomorrow, but I just want to say, I trust God, don't you? That doesn't mean we do nothing. It's just that we know that He knows about all of this. He judges the minds of people. He knows their intents and motives, and only He can bring justice, and I'm praying that He will. This is Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.